So, first question, does Jesus exist? The answer was?
Yes.
Ah, you did. Okay, good. Glad we got that sorted out. Second class this week, did the resurrection really happen? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did it happen? And if it did, so what? One could ask. So that's what we're talking about tonight. A reminder of our key scripture for this series. Always be prepared. Spiritual Boy Scouts. Go, guys. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this without an argumentative spirit, or I'm telling you because you're stupid, because you shouldn't believe what you believe. No, do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So that's the spirit here. We're wanting to be equipped to be able to answer other people's questions. We're not trying to get equipped so that we can out-argue other people, prove them wrong, and make them feel stupid. It's being prepared is the whole point. Now, before we go on to this week, though, what do we remember from last week? What do these two signs mean from last time? What was all that about? I know Joan knows. She already told me. So somebody else, Joseph. The cat is what? I'm asking him, not you.
So backwards, is it Tacitus, something like that?
Okay, so Tacitus, first three letters of Tacitus.
Backwards.
Cat backwards. And the cat is in fact on fire, and the significance of that is? Can we remember why the cat is on fire?
Was it Nero burning the city?
Yes. So Tacitus records Nero burning Rome. And in that, he blames it on the Christians. So it's an early Christian document, Tacitus, a non-Christian, recording the existence of a group called Christians who were named after Crestus, after Christ. And so we have a non-Christian recording the existence of Jesus and Christians in an early phase. Okay, so that's the burning cat reminds you of Nero burning Rome. Tacitus, cat. Yes?
Yes.
No, okay, never mind. So, the second one, Joseph and Sons, what's that to remind us of?
Josephus.
Okay, why? Why Josephus? What's that got to do with Joseph and Sons? Anybody remember? No? Brain not in gear? No, okay, so, name me two of Joseph in the Bible, two of his sons. Give me the names of two sons that he had. Joseph.
Jesus and James.
Jesus and James were two of his sons, right? And Josephus writes about James being
the brother of Jesus.
So Josephus, a Jewish historian, not a Christian, records the fact that there was a group called the Christians. There was someone called James who was the brother of Jesus. That's how he identifies James. And so he identifies Jesus. And he identifies James, a first century source identifying that Jesus did exist. So we know it's not just using the Bible here, it's using other sources like Tacitus, a Roman historian, Josephus, a Jewish historian who worked for the Romans, proving that there was someone called Jesus. It doesn't tell us who he was necessarily, but it does tell us that he existed. So that's last week. So remember the burning cat, all right? And remember Joseph and Sons. And all you need to remember then is Tacitus and Josephus, and then Google them. Yeah. And then you'll find the references which you can show your friend, which might be helpful if they still have a question as to whether Jesus really did exist, which he did and does, we could say. So that's where we start. Now, as for this week, I want to remind us of the approach to something like a conversation about the resurrection. If you have a friend and they're like, I'm not sure if I believe in the resurrection, that's a perfectly fair question to have. Then before you dive into what you want to say, you want to ask a bit more, right? So you want to ask, what is your understanding of the resurrection at this point? Because if you don't know what their understanding is, you don't know really how to be any use. And asking what evidence they might need to then believe that Jesus might have risen from the dead. Like, what kind of evidence would be convincing for you, given that it happened 2,000 years ago, and many things happened 2,000 years ago that we know happened? What might convince you that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? That might be useful to know. And then it's helpful to remind people that something happened. Obviously, nothing didn't happen. Something did happen, because otherwise we wouldn't have what we have, and we wouldn't have Christendom. Now, what happened is a discussion, but something happened. You don't get something that's lasted 2,000 years without something happening. So something happened, and it's worth reminding your friend that historical evidence is valid evidence. So there are lots of things we've never seen or experienced, but we believe to be true. We believe that the Titanic sank, though none of us were on it, thankfully. And we believe that the Great Fire of London happened, although none of us were there in 1666. Thank you very much. We believe that Julius Caesar existed, even though we have only five major records, documenting that he ever existed, whereas we have thousands about Jesus, but that's another story. But we still don't doubt that Julius Caesar existed. And that the Ice Ages happened. I mean, there's plenty of evidence for that. So what we're dealing with, you could call seismic evidence. And this was something a lecturer of mine years ago talked about. The fact that, you know, when you're a seismologist, and you're measuring, you're listening out for seismic waves, you know if you hear a wave, if you detect a wave, you know something happened. And because you track it back, you can figure out where it originated, right? So you may not have been there, you were over here. Your instruments are here, but you know something happened over there. So it's a bit like that when we're starting out with this kind of investigation of historical evidence, something happened. The question is what happened, but we can't deny something happened or we wouldn't be here talking about it all these years later. But this kind of evidence is real evidence. It's exactly as valid, as much valid as stuff that you've tasted and touched and felt and seen, all that kind of thing. So why does this matter? Why does it matter whether Jesus rose from the dead? We need to deal with that, right? Why does it actually matter? I would say for at least three main reasons. The first is the credibility of Jesus. The second is the credibility of the church. And the third is the credibility of the Christian faith. Firstly, the credibility of Jesus. And I'm going to rattle through these because you've got some work to do in a minute. So get ready for that. And also I'll put most of these references on the handout and they're also online. But Jesus predicted his resurrection in Matthew chapter 12. Certainly his followers heard him predict it. So if he predicted it and it didn't happen, that makes him out to be a liar or a fool or a lunatic. If it did happen, it puts him in another whole other category. But his credibility is at stake here. He staked his own reputation on the fact that he predicted that it was going to happen. And of course, this sets him apart from Judaism and Buddhism and Islam and all the other major religions whose founders are still in their tombs, of course. So the credibility of Jesus is at stake. The credibility of the church is at stake because, according to the book of Acts, the main preaching point of all of their early sermons was that Jesus was alive. Not even just that he died on the cross, although that's there, or not only that the tomb was empty, but actually that he was alive. And that was the core of their message. So if the core of their message was that he was alive, and in fact he was not, then they were liars, or again, deluded. So the credibility of the church is at stake. We still must account for the existence of the church and its spread, even if we think that they were deluded. But we're coming on to that later. The credibility of the faith is also at stake. This is where we will look at one scripture right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 and following here, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. I mean, that's a strong word, right? Mm-hmm. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your faith is useless, Paul says. More than that, we have then found to be false witnesses about God. We've been shown to be liars. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's a sad state of affairs to think your faith might be futile. And you are still in your sins, that thing that we celebrate, that we've been set free from. Then those who are also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to most to be pitied. I mean, so you can't, this is written by Paul, who said he saw Jesus alive. It's written in the very early days of the Christian church, chapter 15, if you look at it and study it. It's written in the early 50s, and it refers to material that must have been are well known to the churches before that. That's come to that maybe a bit later. The credibility of the faith depends upon the resurrection. So there's a lot at stake here. Right? The credibility of Jesus, the credibility of the church, and the credibility of the faith is staked on the reality of the resurrection. So, big stuff. Now, here's where you're going to do some work, because we're going to talk about objections for a few minutes. Objections to the resurrection. What is it that people say? They give reasons as to why they think the resurrection may not have happened. If you like, alternative theories as to what happened. Yes, people may say, I acknowledge something happened 2,000 years ago, but I don't think it was that Jesus rose from the dead. I think it was A, B, C, D, or E. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, for a minute, is take one of these objections, talk to your friend, and come up with an alternative to the objection. Okay, so either Jesus didn't rise from the dead because Mary and the disciples went to the wrong tomb. He was still in his tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. So maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Possible. Secondly, they hallucinated. They thought they saw Jesus, but it was an hallucination. So that's a possible objection. Thirdly, Jesus never actually died on the cross. Maybe he swooned, maybe they took him down from the cross, and then they left him somewhere and he revived and ran off. So that's possible. I mean, it's possible. Thirdly, someone took the body. Maybe the Romans took the body. Maybe the Jews took the body. Maybe the disciples took the body. Maybe the robbers took the body. Maybe aliens took the body. I mean, there are reasons, you know, any of these should be considered. And then finally, maybe worms, superhero worms, ate the body overnight and, you know, the bones were taken away by somebody. I don't know. But you could probably think of some other possible objections, but I'd like us to take, I'm going to give you 3 minutes, all right? And I've got a timer, okay, up here. So I'm going to give you 3 minutes to talk to your neighbor and do at least one of these and come up with your thoughts as to an alternative to these objections. Right? So pick one. Make sense? Pick one. Okay, you've got 3 minutes. Starting now. Give me your best shot. Okay, so the wrong tomb. Wrong tomb, why might we think that theory doesn't hold water? They went to the wrong tomb. Mary didn't know what she was doing. She was crying. She was all upset. She went to the wrong tomb. What do you think?
I think we had a difficult one because we chose it, but then Mary kept coming up with facts that were from the Bible. Like,
yes.
In terms of the instances around it. And my argument to that was, if you're talking with somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then perhaps they're not going to believe in the Bible. So how can you support that?
Okay, so that's a whole other class on the credibility of the New Testament documents, which is very strong, yes. But we haven't got time to do that tonight. So we have to use what we've got. Mm-hmm. All right, John?
Yeah, if the first response to me would be they went to the wrong tomb, this is the wrong tomb.
Yeah.
Because they weren't looking for him to be raised, they were looking for him to be dead.
They were going to embalm him.
Yeah, and it was only after they were spoken to that they realised that he was risen.
Right, okay, so they weren't expecting it. Plus, well, okay, there are other things. Yeah, Harry?
They knew the tomb. So for a couple of reasons, it was all over this. One, at the end of Mark 16, Joseph Arimathea owned the tomb and donated it.
It's his own tomb.
You kind of think you'd know which one it was.
Mm.
And then it also mentions that Mary saw the tomb as Joseph was pointing out. She was actually there.
She was there, okay. Joseph knew where it was. They posted a guard, right? So the Romans knew where it was. So, yeah. Okay, we'll move on because we got a lot to cover, all right? But the point is, it's not that difficult to deal with there. And hallucination. Okay, what would you say? Okay, maybe they hallucinated. They thought they saw the risen Christ. They were overcome with grief, of course. So what about that as an objection, Stefan?
There's some very good scientific evidence and studies that even when there's group hallucinations, people don't have the same hallucination.
Mm, right.
It just doesn't happen.
Okay.
You don't have exactly the same hallucination.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So psychologically, scientifically, it's been proven that.
Mm-hmm. All right. So we have individuals who said they saw Jesus, but then we have groups of disciples. And ultimately, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says there are 500 at once.
Yes. Yeah.
So that's a lot. Basically, hallucinations don't work that way. Mm-hmm. Plus, as you say, I mean, somebody said, they weren't expecting a risen Messiah anyway. Why would they hallucinate something they weren't expecting?
Yeah.
That doesn't really make much sense. You know, if I said to you that Amy Winehouse had risen from the dead and appeared to me and 500 other people, you would then want to go and find those 500 people and check,
yep.
Right? And you would do that, and you'd find out that I was lying, or deluded or something. Okay, what about Jesus never died? What about that issue? Jesus never died? Maybe he didn't die. Maybe he just sort of fainted on the cross? It's possible. So, therefore, he didn't rise from the dead, he never actually died. What's the thoughts on that, Rudy?
I think the Romans would have something to say about it because they wanted to kill him. Right? And the Jews, definitely.
Okay, so we had two parties in cahoots to make sure he was dead, both the Jewish authorities and the Romans. Okay, all right, they really wanted him dead. Didn't want him a bit dead. They really wanted him dead. I mean, seriously wanted him dead, right?
Is there a case of the actual Roman that saw Jesus being buried and then saw that he was not there, remember, and he went to see.
That's recorded, yeah. Yes, that's right. Okay. Rob?
Well, they were experts at killing people.
They were quite good at it, yes.
And they would normally break the legs so that they would then suffocate if they weren't dead already.
Yeah.
They didn't break his legs because they saw he was already dead, mm-hmm. but then set the steer in just to make sure. So, mm-hmm. it's pretty conclusive.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Good. That's great. Yeah, Alex.
Even if he didn't die, the fact that they're like chance Evian tip top shape in 3 days after the accident would have taken a while to recover.
That's true.
That's actually a very good point. And then you also got to ask the question, if he didn't die and he reappeared saying he was resurrected, then it turns him into a liar.
Yeah.
And you'd think his followers would know. If they went on to preach that he rose from the dead.
Right.
Right? I mean, it goes against everything we know about his character and his nature and his teaching and his preaching. So it sounds a bit unlikely. Okay, what about someone took the body? Romans, Jews, disciples, robbers, whatever. What about that one? Obi.
It turned into such a scandal that if someone had taken the body, then they would have said, oh, sorry, let's produce the body because...
Okay.
We are fueling the very idea that we were trying to quash, that this guy wasn't the Messiah.
Okay, they noted the fact that he said he would do this, didn't believe it, but they heard and knew that he said it, so, yeah, really?
Well, it's part of that, it's again, and it's linked to the previous answer I gave, is the vested interest of all the parties involved. This group presented the danger to the stability, and peace of the Romans, you know, the Romans and the Jews, and so if there was, if they thought that somebody took the body, they would have hunted and turned over Jerusalem to find that body to show that this man has died.
Right.
These guys have no points.
You've got to ask the question, basically, if they took the body, why didn't they produce it?
Yeah.
Once Christianity got established and was causing a lot of trouble for it, the Jewish authorities and the Romans, and so you would produce it, and if you had, say, got disposed of it, you would then say you had disposed of it. But there's nothing in the ancient records, either in the Bible or outside the Bible, to say that they did that or claim that or sent that. So it doesn't, again, seem rather likely. You've got to ask about the motive. Just the disciples stole the body, and they, again, went on to preach something they knew not to be true, and it got them in an awful lot of trouble, physically and emotionally and financially and all kinds of persecution. Okay, moving on. You've got, some of you have, and it's online, a little flow chart here, which I got from Stefan, who got it from somebody, probably. I don't know where this is all start. Anyway, that might be useful. All right, that might be useful. But we're not going to focus on it now. Because what the idea is to give us some tools, and then we can figure out the best way to use them. Let's finish off briefly by talking about some of the positive evidence for the resurrection, and I would summarize it as being the existence of the church and the unlikeliness of the whole teaching and doctrine, the sheer unlikeliness of it. For the emergence of the church, we need to ask the questions, as to where did all this conviction come from, by the followers of Jesus, to go out and be many of them killed for what they taught, if they knew it wasn't true.
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense. People will sometimes die for a lie, but not some die for a lie they knew was a lie, when and all their friends and all their family and the whole community. That doesn't happen. So we've got to deal with that conviction level. We've got to deal with the conversion of skeptics like James, the Lord's brother, and Paul, who was persecuting the Christian church. How did that happen? They claimed it was because of the resurrection. We've got to deal with the growth of the church in very difficult circumstances. And growth not by military conquest or by financial power or economic power, not by any other kind of normal power. It grew from a grassroots movement of mostly, predominantly slaves as well as intellectuals at times, into the largest group in terms of a faith that's ever existed. So how did that happen, unless there was something strong motivating them? And they did preach the resurrection, of course. And the change for Christians from the Sabbath to a Sunday. We need to explain that. Why the Sunday? And the fact the resurrection took place on the Sunday is the best explanation for that. Because, of course, the early Christians were all Jewish in their origins, and they wouldn't just be changing a habit from Saturday to Sunday, they'll be changing a deeply ingrained cultural part of their identity. Why change that unless there's something very special about it? And even opponents of Christianity recorded that the early Christians taught the resurrection. There's no doubt in scholars' minds, whether followers of Jesus or not, that the early Christians believed Jesus had risen from the dead, that they taught it. Not all scholars agree as to what actually happened, but they do agree that that's what the early church taught and believed. So we still have to explain that, and I think that's a very helpful thing. The unlikeliness of the doctrine. These slides are online, so I won't go through them right now, but there's some information that you might find useful. The unlikeliness of the doctrine. Now, there's a thing called criterion of embarrassment, where it's an historical analysis for testing things as to their potential truth. So the criterion of embarrassment is to affirm that reports that are likely to have caused some embarrassment to a writer but are nonetheless offered are likely to be reliable, since we tend not to make ourselves look silly in public if we can help it. So if you're recording something that makes you look bad or foolish, it's more likely to be true. Similarly with evidence against interest, which is an important element in legal scrutiny, because if you've got a perfect story, it's more likely it's been made up than if you've got a story that isn't perfect.
Yeah.
So these two things hold true for the accounts of the resurrection. As an example, sorry to do this to you ladies, but women being the first witnesses and the main witnesses to the resurrection is completely countercultural and is not what you would do if you were making the story up. A woman's testimony in those days was rarely allowed in court. Men gave evidence. Women weren't allowed to in most circumstances in that culture. I do have a little quote for you from Josephus. From, what does he say about women here? Sorry, ladies, but, you know, I'm only quoting somebody else. Don't shoot the messenger. From women, let no evidence be accepted because of the fickleness and impertinence of their sex. That was the predominant culture of the day. I'm not passing any judgment on that. Josephus was definitely not inspired. Just that's all I'm going to say. From the Mishnah. The law governing an oath of testimony applies to men and not to women, to those who are suitable to bear witness, talking about men, and not to those who are unsuitable to bear witness, referring to women. So if that's your culture, you have a man be the first witness to the resurrection. You don't have women being the witness. It makes it much more likely that it's true, because you make it up in a different way. And those who say, well, they knew that, they did that deliberately, I think you're now stretching credibility rather far. The accounts do vary, don't they? If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they do vary. Well, people say that's a problem. Actually, it adds to the credibility. They don't really contradict. And a great book about apparent contradictions is the John Wenham book, which I've referenced in in the reading afterwards. You might want to look that up. But they don't contradict, they just vary. And again, you've got different authors writing at different times, some of who didn't know what they were writing each other, so they're writing about the same thing. It doesn't contradict, it's much, but it does vary. Makes it much more likely that that they, that's what they believed, that's what they saw. You've got the fact that no one was expecting it. And this Messiah that the Jews were expecting was not going to die. He was going to ride in on a big horse and kick the Romans out and reign like King David forever. He wasn't going to die. There's nothing in the Old Testament until you look back at it, as we would do now, but there's nothing there to suggest to your average Jewish person that the Messiah was going to die. So they weren't expecting that. And again, Christianity is a Jewish religion, so you've got a dead Messiah that rises from the dead. I mean, if you were making it up, you wouldn't make it up like that. You'd make it up like a King David story or something like that.
Yeah.
Jehu or somebody. Disciples, the sheer growth of the church has to be explained. And Jerusalem, which is one of my favorite things. If you're going to start a conspiracy and start something you want to become a legend and say that someone rose from the dead, you don't start it in the city where they were killed and buried and everybody knows where the tomb is. You start it a long way away. Right? When you hear weird stories of really strange stuff happening, it's never your neighbors three doors down at 43 Acacia Gardens. It's someone in the middle of Africa or Asia or 5,000 miles away that you'd heard about someone who said that somebody had... I mean, this is how legends begin.
Yeah.
Right? This is how fabrication of wild stuff happens. It doesn't happen. So sort of start it in Jerusalem would not make any sense. So the fact that it started in Jerusalem adds to the credibility and the likelihood of the reliability of what actually happened. So here's my attempt to make some of this memorable. I know you're not going to remember all this, and that's fine. Okay, so, but here's the thing. Let's go here. This is a painting by Caravaggio, I think. The painting of Peter being crucified, upside down. He apparently requested because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus.
Wow.
Upside down. If we can remember, everything about the way the accounts are written and recorded is upside down from the way you would do it if you were making it up. Just try to remember that phrase, upside down. Or inside out if you prefer. But it's just upside down. You wouldn't make it up that way. You would make it more credible rather than so incredible in the way that it is actually recorded. Those are some of the reasons to have confidence in the resurrection. Finally, shared about this once before. So the chap getting baptized there is Marvin Wells. He was well into his 70s and he was dying. This is his son Mark, some of us may know, down from the southeast part of the London church. I studied the Bible with Marvin over 9 months. When we started, he was an atheist, had no interest in God. He knew he was dying, and I tried various ways to get his interest to study the Bible and see if we might find a way for him to have faith. And nothing worked. I went back time and time again, and finally I asked him, do you know what's going to happen after you die? He said, no. I said, would you like to know what's going to happen after you die? He said, yes. I said, well, I only know of one person who's lived this life and lived the next life and come back and told us about it and now lives forever, and that's Jesus. So I can't tell you about that next life. I haven't been there, but I know someone who has. And if I could tell you about him, then he could tell you what it's like and then what you need to do to get ready. Would you be interested in that? He said, yes. And that's where we started. And 9 months later,
wow.
He baptized into Christ. A few months later, he died. And he's waiting
wow.
for us. You know, people don't have to start with a lot of faith. They need to start with a motivation. And we know someone. We do know that Jesus knows what life is all about and the next life is about. And we have a privilege of introducing them to this amazing person, Jesus. And we can have confidence in his resurrection. And no, we weren't there. But all the evidence points to it. And there's no other more likely explanation that I have heard in all my years as to what happened other than he really did rise from the dead. As strange as that is, as unlikely as that is, as weird as that is, it's still the most likely
Amen.
Explanation for the facts that we have. So there's more we could say on this, of course, a lot more. But I hope that's enough for this evening. I hope it's helpful. Let's just talk about it. If you've got any thoughts, let me know, or send me an email, or post something online on the Facebook page or wherever. And let's continue the conversation about this most important topic, because that's what the early church taught. Not that Jesus was someone who died, but Jesus is alive.
Amen.
We know he's with us today. Thank you very much, everybody.